My life was horrible. It was filled with pain. It was filled with fear, and I was paralyzed in that fear. By the time I was 11, I was drinking. By the time I was 14 years old, I was drinking and taking drugs on a daily basis. And through that, the insanity in my life was just incredible. I have felonies behind me. I have many, many arrests. I had brain surgery. I had been in a homosexual relationship, and I had been in so many car accidents, and there was so much destruction in my physical being from alcohol and drugs. I had had so many bad things that happened to me that I just couldn't believe. I wouldn't believe. And then I was arrested. I don't even remember the last arrest. I do not remember what it was at the time. I just woke up in jail. And it was the greatest day of my life. It was the day I fell on my knees and I knew Jesus Christ was real. I knew he was real. I felt his truth in me. I knew he was real. It didn't mean that once I knew Jesus Christ was real, I was this perfect Christian and sitting in a jail cell. I wasn't. I was a saved young woman, very confused. And so when I walked out the doors of Osceola County Jail, I walked in there, I was dragged in there, a liar, a thief, and a manipulator, and I walked out a little bit less of a liar, a little bit less of a manipulator, and a little bit less of a cheat. But I knew Jesus Christ was real, and by putting my faith and trust in him, he has molded me, grown me, and brought me to where I am today. And my life is beyond my wildest dreams. It's beyond what I could have ever imagined. I could never have believed that life could be this good. I remember years ago my father told me that if I was the only person on this planet, that Jesus would have died for just me. And I never believed that, and today I do believe that. I am forever grateful for that.
You'll notice a couple of things in that short testimony that one, she was far, far from God when God intervened in her life, saved her. But you'll also notice the change that happened as a result of Christ coming into her life. The old had passed and the new had begun in her life. I want to begin with a question this morning that I hope you'll take serious thought to. Suppose a person were to come to you and they were sincerely seeking a meaningful relationship with God. And they were to ask you the question, what really matters? What really matters? And with a little bit of agitation in their voice, they might have said, you know, I've tried church. I've tried religion. I've tried Bible studies. I've tried other religious beliefs. But what really matters? Some of you may be carrying your Bible this morning, and that Bible probably will have over 1,000 pages in it. But what is really important in that Bible, and what really matters in the pages of that Bible? You might say, well, if I were to answer that person, I'd say, you know, practice the golden rule. Or pray daily the Lord's Prayer. Or go to church on Sunday. Or just try to be the best person you can be. What would your Bible tell you? You know, there's a simple answer found in our text today in the book of John, chapter 6, and beginning with verse 38. I want you to listen to what Jesus says here. We've been talking about the will of God for the last several weeks. We've talked about how it applies to us personally as to walking through life and seeking to do the will of God. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said here about something that is very, very specific and very, very personal about the will of God for every single person. Listen to what he says. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There it is. It's almost too simple. What really matters? That's exactly what Jesus said here. What really matters is that God wants everyone to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and spend eternity with him. That's God's will, is that you know Jesus Christ, that you believe in him. If you are looking for the will of God in your life, the very first thing you need to do is to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because that is first and foremost the will of God for every single person. In fact, in verse 40 that we just read, Jesus is declaring the very heart of the Christian faith, because he is telling us that God's will is for everyone to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they may be given eternal life with him. Isn't that amazing? God wants every single person. That's his first and foremost will, is for every person to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they might spend everlasting life with him. That's what matters. Next time somebody says to you, what's the bottom line? What really matters? You tell them, what really matters is that you believe in Jesus Christ, because that is the will of God for every life. Now, I want us to look at a couple of things this morning. And first of all is this, is that the will of God is really the heart of God. The will of God is really the heart of God. You see, Jesus stated right here his reason for leaving heaven and coming to earth. It was to reveal the heart of God, or the will of God. And that is every man and woman come to a personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Jews, and that's who Jesus was speaking to, when the Jews heard Jesus say that he had come down from heaven to do the will of God, and that God's will was for all people to believe in him, that is Jesus, and gain entrance into eternal life, you know what they did? This is how they responded. Look at verse 41. After Jesus said that, they said, the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? So what did they do when he made that clear statement about why he had come and God's will for every person? What did they do? They rejected him. They didn't believe him. They raised questions. How could he say he came down from heaven when we know that he is the son of Mary and Joseph? How can he say that? You know that question and that statement about Jesus, why he came and who he is? angers people and unsettles people today, just as it did back then. Because there are attacks today on the identity of Jesus and on the fact that he is, as the gospel says, the only means of being forgiven, the only means of salvation, the only means of receiving eternal life. People get upset today when they hear that taught or preached or shared. Because we live in a culture today that simply says, believe whatever you want to believe, and that's good for you. But Jesus knew that that was not the case in his day, and he knows it's not the case in our day today. Because we live in a day when you have atheists, and you have agnostics, and you have humanists, and you have universalists, and you have people that believe in all kinds of different religions, and they all attack this thought that the bottom line, what really matters, is to believe in Jesus Christ. Here's the way the case against Jesus usually boils down. There are those who say there is no God. So why believe in a fictitious person? There are others who say there is no absolute way to God. In other words, there's many ways to reach God and find eternal life. There are others who say that all religions and all beliefs are equally legitimate in their path to God. So whatever the religion is, whatever the belief is just as valid as what we believe as Christians. And then there are others who believe that man is fully capable of taking care of himself, so he has no need for God. Why would I need God? I can take care of myself. I'm smart enough. I'm capable enough. I don't need to rely on anyone. And then the argument usually ends up something like this. Well, Jesus probably did exist, but he was at best just a good and moral man and teacher. But I want you to look more closely at what Jesus said in this text and what it's really teaching. He says, first of all, that the only way to attain eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. This text also teaches that the possibility of this is free and available to everyone who will believe. It also teaches that the one who is orchestrating this whole process of a person coming to believe in Jesus is God himself. He's the one behind all of this. He's the one that sent Christ into the world. It is his will that all believe. Look in verse 44 of our text. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is God himself, Jesus said, who moves in the heart of a human being and begins to draw them to Christ. Isn't that amazing? You see, behind the whole thing of salvation, behind the very purpose of God's will that all believe in Jesus Christ, behind all of that, it is God who is moving men and women to come to Christ and believe in him. That's why a person doesn't just wake up one day and say, well, today I'm going to get saved. Today I'm going to believe. No. There is that work of God in a human heart that begins to prompt them and awaken them to the realization that they need Jesus Christ. They need to believe in Him. You see, the hindrance in God's will being done in every heart really lies in the stubborn, proud will of mankind. You see, it's in the heart of man that he defies and refuses to surrender himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that people be saved, but it's the defiance and the stubbornness and the pride in a man or woman's heart that says, I don't want to believe, I will not believe, I want to live my own life. But here's God's will. It's for the taking or it's for the refusing. But God's will is that everyone believes. You know, there's a perfect example of what Jesus is saying here. If you look over in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 27 and 28. Remember, Paul is on trial for preaching Christ. The Jews absolutely hate him because they feel like he is a traitor, and now he's become not only a believer in Jesus, but he has become a preacher of the resurrected Christ. And so he is brought before the governor of that particular area of Israel, and his name is Agrippa. And Paul begins to tell him his own conversion story about how he met Jesus Christ and Christ changed his life, and he is now preaching and teaching about this Jesus that was raised from the dead by the will of God. And Agrippa is listening to this, and in verse 26 or 27, Paul says to him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, why didn't he? He had a person standing in front of him testifying of this Jesus that had changed his life. He had an invitation extended to him to believe in Jesus Christ and become a follower of his. And Paul said, King Agrippa, I know you believe this up here, but what are you going to do about Jesus personally? You see, the reason Agrippa did not believe to the point of receiving Christ is the same reason so many today will not. It's because of their pride. It's because of their stubbornness. It's because of their refusal to surrender their life to Christ. But here it is. The will of God is the heart of God. And what God wants every person to do is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's look for a moment at the evidence of belief in Jesus. The definition of that word believe is much more than just a head knowledge. In the Bible, it's the word pistuo. It means to have faith in a person or in a thing. It means to entrust yourself to another. In other words, you put your full trust, your full confidence in another person. You see, to believe in Jesus, as the Bible teaches, is more than just acknowledging who He is. It is transferring your life now and transferring your life in death when that comes to Him. In other words, you have put your full confidence in this life and in the life to come in Jesus Christ. You're trusting Him completely. You see, anyone can claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the real proof, you might say, is in the pudding. A changed heart and a changed life follows true conversion. You're different. You see, to a lot of people, believing in Jesus means little more than mentally or intellectually knowing the historical facts about His birth, about His life, about His death, and about His resurrection. If a person has been in church or Sunday school a few times, they can pick up on that. They can tell you about Jesus' birth. They can tell you about the life He lived. They can tell you about the way He died. They can tell you that God raised Him from the dead. But head knowledge does not constitute true conversion. You know, James 2:14 raises a very interesting question, and I want to paraphrase it this way. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man professes to have faith and yet his actions do not correspond? James raised the very same question that is raised in the book of Titus by the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writes, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him. You see, to believe in Jesus Christ is a lot more than just saying, I know who He is and I know what He did, and you intellectually can recite that back to a person. What the Bible is interested in is what happened in here. Did your heart change toward God? Did your behavior change in the way you live, in the way you speak, in the way you conduct yourself? Has your life really changed as a result of meeting Jesus Christ? You know, there are certain characteristics of a person who believes in Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. Belief is proven by change. By change. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24. He is addressing people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm sure most of them had truly believed. But Paul is giving them sort of a reminder of what it really means to be a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says to them, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, by its very nature, the Christian faith expects a believer to live a life that exhibits inner change. You're not the same person. That change will reflect itself in a change in our priorities, a change in our values, a change in our attitudes, a change in our worldview, that is the way we view the world, And the Bible also tells us that that change is not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is aided by the incoming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And not only does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin when we do sin, but He also begins to move us toward Christ and toward the truth. You know, Paul said something interesting in Colossians 1:27. He said, here's a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery. Christ is in you. You see, that was something that when Jesus came and He promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit came, the mystery had been revealed. Is that now believers have the very Spirit of Jesus living within them? Which raises the question, if the very Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in your life, how can you not be changed? You see, that's an evidence, if you will, of a person who has truly believed in Jesus Christ. There is change taking place in their life. Here's a second proof. Belief is proven by obedience. Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, John had a lot to say about what it really means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 John 2 verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, Oswald Chambers said this, our Lord's word believe does not refer to an intellectual act, but a moral act. With Him, to believe means to commit. I have no right to say I believe in God unless I order my life as under His all-seeing eye. Throughout all the New Testament, there is a teaching that is clearly tied to one's faith in Christ. And that is, if you truly believe in Christ, you've committed your life to Christ, you'll be obedient to Christ. Do you have an obedient heart? Do you desire to obey Christ? You see, there's a very disturbing trend in our culture today that is very self-centered and selfish. And we live in a culture that has no fear of God and has no thought about accountability of their life. But what is happening, I think, to the church is that there are people who have decided that they don't want to be constrained by biblical principles and biblical commandments. In other words, we don't want to live an obedient life. We want to say we believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't want to really be obedient to Christ. That is not only seen in our culture, but is creeping into the church. Oh, I'm saved. I'm under grace. I can do pretty much whatever I want. That's absolutely not true. It is grace that teaches you to obey Christ. But here's a third proof, and that is belief is proven by fruit in our lives. You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You see, it's by our connectedness with Christ that we undergo that inner transformation that will begin to produce in us Christ-likeness, which will in turn begin to produce Christ-like fruit. For instance, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is incidentally just fruit that begins to be produced in us by the Holy Spirit that begins to form character like Christ. When he goes through the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all those are just ways of saying your life is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. But it also, that inner transformation produces in us a desire to see people saved. Christ came to save people. The will of God is that people might see Jesus and believe in him. The Christian isn't concerned about lost people. They might ought to examine their heart and their relationship with Christ. But that inner transformation into Christ's likeness also produces in us a desire to serve God and to serve his people. Is that in you? Are you one of these that can sit through church 52 weeks a year and your life is really no different? There's no real desire to know Christ more deeply. There's no inner transformation of your life and your character. There's no desire to serve. Is that you? You see, here's the deal. What does the Bible say here is the first and foremost will of God? Right here in John 6:38, it says, it is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first and foremost will of God for every person. Which asks the question, do you recall a time in your life when you became acutely aware of your need of Jesus and you sensed the Holy Spirit of God was drawing you to Christ? And you came to that moment where you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my heart, and I ask you to save me, and I ask you to change me. You see, that's really getting down to the bottom line of what really matters. Is Christ in your life? You know, the Apostle Paul, I think, was very concerned about people in his day, people in the church, people outside the church. And he warns against presuming that you are a Christian because you have head knowledge, but your life shows no evidence of it. Listen to what he said to the Corinthian believers in chapter 13 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified or unsaved. In other words, he's saying, if you're not sure, if there's really no evidence that you are a changed person, he said, test yourself by what the Bible says about a person who is a true believer and examine yourself. Take a good, hard look at yourself. Am I truly a person who believes? That is, I've committed myself, I've entrusted myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? You know, we in Baptist circles have preached and preached and preached about knowing Christ as your Savior, and we preach the gospel. But I find it disturbing that so many today fall away that said, yes, I'm a believer. So many today, you can't really tell the change in their life. So many today are quick to say, oh, I did this when I was 10, or I did this when I was whatever. But you never see the change, the heart commitment, the willingness to really surrender to Christ and follow Christ. That's why Paul said, examine yourself. Test yourself to see if Christ is really in your life. You see, that's not a flippant question that he raised. It means not only a change in this life, but it will mean a change in all of eternity, whether or not Christ is in you. Is he in you? It's the will of God that you believe, first and foremost, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you this morning that we know your heart, and your heart is for every person to put their faith and their trust, their life, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. To believe in him and then to follow him and allow him to begin that process of changing us, producing fruit through our lives. I pray this morning, Father, because you know every heart. We may try to deceive ourselves or others, but we can't deceive you. You know us, Lord. I would pray that all of us would really examine ourselves. Has there been that time that I can clearly recall when I invited Jesus into my heart because I believed in who he was and who he is? And I knew I needed him, and I sensed God drawing me to him. Has that happened to you? That's why we give an invitation week by week. Because there may be someone sitting right here in this congregation this morning, or in the next service, or in the evening service, that comes to the realization that they need Jesus. So in a moment, we'll stand and we'll sing, and that may be God saying to you, here's my invitation. This is my will for you, that you believe in my Son.